The following sermon was preached at Sojourner Presbyterian Church in Temple Terrace, Florida. To hear more sermons like this one, or to get our contact and location information, please find us on Facebook or go to www.sojournerpca.org.
1 Corinthians, letter to Corinth from the Apostle Paul. We come to this section of the fourth chapter. We're going to read 6 through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to focus primarily on 6 through 14 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere, in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Our God, would you, in this time, by your Spirit's working, conform us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Conform us to our Savior in his sufferings and in his death and in his resurrection. God, work in us by your mighty power through your holy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you probably have heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church. And you've probably heard of how he famously nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in October of 1517. Lesser known, a year later, 1518, Martin Luther was engaged in the Disputation of Heidelberg, May 15 and 18. And it was there that he defended his theology in 28 theses at that point in time. It would be worth you going and reading those. It doesn't take long to read them. His defense of each thesis is a little bit longer, but very edifying. But in those theses, and at the heart of them, Luther sets up a contrast between theologians of the cross and theologians of glory. It's really at the heart of his thinking, the heart of his theology, theologians of the cross versus theologians of glory. And it's really the contrast that is set before us here in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was a true theologian of the cross. It's actually what he set out to say explicitly earlier in his book of 1 Corinthians. I came preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's a theologian of the cross. And he calls us here in this passage to be an imitator of Him. If we want to find a synonymous phrase that Paul uses here, it would be fools for Christ's sake. Fools for Christ's sake. Those who are conformed to Christ in His cross and in His sufferings. Everything in sinful man's nature presses against that. Everything in us wants to be a theologian of glory, as we'll see. But he calls us to the theology of the cross. He calls us to be a fool for Christ. I'm going to lay out how a theologian of glory is defined in contrast with a theologian of the cross in four ways that I want to put before you to consider for yourself as you examine your own heart, your own life this morning. Paul takes us into four areas, so let's look at these. First, consider your posture toward the Word of God. Consider your posture toward the Word of God. A theologian of glory holds man's values above the Word of God. Look at verse 6 in our text. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Going beyond God's word will lead to self-glory and being puffed up. The Corinthians were making value judgments. If you remember our context here in the book of Corinth, they were elevating certain leaders, one above another, looking to this one, looking to that one, disregarding this one, disregarding that one. And as they lifted up one leader, they looked down on others who did not follow that leader, who did not esteem that leader as the same in their eyes as they did in theirs. And so they despised one another, and they were puffed up against one another. And the basic problem in all of this was that their judgments, their assessments, their values, what they considered important, was not rooted here in God's word. It wasn't. And so one followed Paul, and one followed Apollos, and one followed Cephas. And were their values and were their judgments to have been rooted here in God's word, they would have highly esteemed all of those men. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. And with their different gifts and strengths and abilities, so be it, there would have been a unity among the body of Christ and a humility under the varying gifts and graces of those leaders God had sent to shepherd them and minister to them. But that was not the case because they had gone beyond God's word. They had gone beyond God's word, and in going beyond God's word, they had put themselves above God's word, and they had elevated their own value judgments, their own assessments, their own personal priorities, and things which they saw important, they had elevated that above God's word. And therefore, they were puffed up and proud in their dealings in the church and with one another. You see, a theologian of the cross is constrained by God's word, in contrast. A theologian of the cross does not go beyond God's word. He checks himself by it. He examines his motives according to it, his judgments, his thoughts, his conclusions. He looks to the scriptures to understand the will of God. And he does so rigorously because he sets himself under it and knows he lives by it and humbly walks by that word of God, constraining all he does and all he thinks, all of his judgments, all of his values. He is constrained by the word of God and walks in that humility. Well, secondly, in these will build and work together as we go. Secondly, considering first, constrained by the word of God. Second, consider your grasp of the grace of God. Your grasp of the grace of God. A theologian of glory brags arrogantly and takes credit for the gifts that God has given. Look at verse 7 in your text. Look there. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? See, the theologian of glory fails to understand the extent of the grace of the living God. Martin Luther said this in these treatises: "He who has not been brought low, reduced to nothing through the cross and suffering, takes credit for works and wisdom and does not give credit to God. He thus misuses and defiles the gift of God." What do you have that you did not receive? You know, John the Baptist said almost the same exact thing in the third chapter of the book of John. A man cannot receive even a single thing unless it is given him from heaven. Not a single thing, John says. What do you have that you did not receive? We tend to think that we have earned and merited and won for ourselves so many good things. Our hard work has brought us what we have, we tend to think. Who gave you the motive to work hard? Who gave you the body in which to work hard in this world? Who gave you the mind with the intelligence that you have to exercise in this world? Who gave you the childhood in which you were educated to be able to exercise that mind? Did you earn that right to that childhood? Did you earn that right to that education? Did you earn the right to the body that you have, or the very air that you breathe, or the water that you drink, or the food that you eat that sustains you? Have you earned these things? The Apostle Paul and John the Baptist and the whole testimony of Scripture would, without question, say, no. No, you did not. You did not earn these things. Every good gift comes down from above. It is all of grace, all of it. And those are just the things of this life. And Paul, as he writes here to the church, has certainly in view, first and foremost, the matters of salvation. Your soul's standing with God, a fallen sinner under the power of condemnation and death. Did you earn your salvation? Did you choose your salvation? Did you, because of your own wisdom, or because of your own morality, or because you were in some way better than those who have not found Christ, did you merit it? Did you deserve it? Do you have reason to pat yourself on the back? And of course, the answer, once again, is resoundingly no. You are a brand plucked from the fire. You're a brand plucked from the fire. You are one upon whom the grace of God has come in sheer sovereign mercy. What do you have in this world, in your standing before God? What do you have at all that is not of grace, that is not a gift? And if it is a gift, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You cannot claim to have earned any of this from top to bottom. All is of grace. And this is what the theologian of glory fails to understand. And so boasts proudly in his life and in his standing. But a theologian of the cross is brought low in understanding the gift of God. The theologian of the cross can say with the Apostle Paul, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." All is of grace. It is all of grace. And that is the mark of a theologian of a cross. Third, consider your expectation then of God's kingdom blessings. Those who are not constrained by the word of God and do not esteem the grace of God as they ought to will go wrong here in their expectation of the kingdom blessings of God. The theologian of glory desires to have them all now and expects them all now. Paul's actually sarcastic in verse 8. He has an edge to him as he's bringing out the madness of the Corinthians and how they have misconstrued the Christian life. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. You don't reign at all, Corinthians. You have missed this major point of the Christian life. You have not become kings, but you're acting like it in a childlike manner. You're acting like you are kings. You know, note the already here. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. That's an important word because it's bringing into view something foundational and structural for the Christian life and expectation. There is an expectation of the reign of the saints with Jesus Christ. There is an expectation of our reign and rule with Christ. Revelation 2, 26 through 27. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. It's a mysterious and glorious concept. We will reign with Christ. But that belongs to the not yet, right? That belongs to the future hope of the Christian life. So that brings into view what Paul is saying. Already you reign. Already you are little kings sitting on your thrones, puffed up in your pomp. There's a problem here, friends. They have fallen into a sinful triumphalism, wanting the crown before the battle is won, and imposing their will, imposing their judgments, imposing their thoughts on a world that is not subdued before them, right, as it will be before Christ one day. You know, some Christian traditions have actually formalized this sort of triumphalism, this sort of what we could call theologically an over-realized eschatology, moving the not yet into the already, moving the future promises into the present. Some have formalized this and actually said, you are little gods, small g, and claim your blessings and name your promises and receive all of these things now. You are kings with Christ, and so live the victorious Christian life. And they say this in an unqualified and incorrect way. It is a sinful triumphalism. And that is a grave error, and it's the one that the Corinthians had fallen into. And Paul says, no, this is not the case at all. Because a theologian of the cross waits in faith and patience for the future unveiling of the fullness of the kingdom of God. Right? That's what the theologian of the cross does. And presently bears the cross. Notice verse 11. Notice the contrast as he speaks about the time. Again, look at verse 11. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. Yes, to the present hour. Yes, though Christ is risen victoriously over the grave. Yes, though life and immortality have been brought to light in his gospel. Yes, though Pentecost has come and the Holy Spirit is poured out. Yes, though Satan is bound in some ways and the strong man's house is being plundered, the nations are being brought to the knowledge of Christ and coming up to the house of the Lord. Yes, although his gospel is going forth, although the Holy Spirit's power is unleashed, although men and women are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, although all of that is happening, yet, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. To the present hour. Yes, in light of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God that has come, what we call inaugurated eschatology. Christ is risen, the Spirit is present, and yet, to this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We struggle. We suffer. We are hard pressed. We face weakness. We face loss. We face sorrow. We face trial. Those are right expectations of the present Christian life. We do not yet see all things in subjection under us, as Hebrews says, but we see him who has been raised. That is what the follower of Jesus embraces when you follow after him. And particularly not just facing the trials and sufferings of this present age, but bearing a particular cross as you take it up to follow after Jesus Christ, as Samuel Rutherford put it, do not think that you will, in Christ's company, escape this life without a conflict and a cross. Right? We follow him on the road to Calvary. Paul goes on in verse 11, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. The theologian of the cross does not expect the blessings of the kingdom in their fullness now. He expects the cross now and the blessedness later. And I would just remind you of the Beatitudes. And have you ever noticed in the Beatitudes that that defining mark and sermon of Jesus' ministry? Have you ever noticed that there's only one blessing of the Beatitudes that's in the present tense? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what does that look like? Think about how that goes on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And on it goes. The blessings of the kingdom are yet to come. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has broken in. Christ has risen. It has dawned upon our lives. But we look forward to the blessedness of the kingdom. And the theologian of the cross, the fool for Christ, understands that at the present time it is the Calvary road on which we walk. But he goes this way because he's taken up with Jesus Christ. And fourth and finally, and really coming to a climax with all of these, consider your desire for glory. And what sort of glory? The theologian of glory wants man's praise and the world's glory. He wants to be in the in crowd. The theologian of the cross, on the other hand, shares in the reproach of Christ presently and looks for the glory of God. Now, glory and shame are really at the very heart of this passage. Glory and shame. They're at the forefront of Paul's mind in this text. Look at it all through here. Verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. The apostles had become spectacles. The Corinthians are acting like kings. They're despised. They're rejected. Probably in the background of that word spectacle, probably that is an allusion in the minds of the Corinthians and Paul at that time to perhaps prisoners who were awaiting execution and were being paraded around. Or if not that, then defeated enemies who are at the back of the victory parade in chains being made a spectacle before the world. And Paul is saying, that's what we've become. That's what we apostles are like. We're like spectacles before the world as we go from city to city proclaiming this gospel of God's grace and are facing reproach and rebuke and scorn and derision and at times violence, our lives under threats. We have become a spectacle before the world and even before the angelic powers as we are on display. This is how Christ has set us forth while you Corinthians are like kings, a spectacle. Verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, we in disrepute. Shame, scorn, mockery. His most forceful words are down in verse 13. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, take note of this here, very importantly. This just, if you can't cut through the noise, just cut through on this particular point here. This is the thing that the theologian of glory cannot accept. To be made scum, to be made the refuse of the world, to be a fool in the eyes of man. That is what the theologian of glory must not accept and cannot embrace. To go in that way of derision and scorn and being a fool for Christ. That is what the theologian of glory recoils at with horror, despite the praises on their lips, despite the words that they speak, despite their religious activity, perhaps even the sermons they preach. The theologian of glory cannot endure the shame, scorn, derision of man and of this world, will not and cannot be the offscouring of all things, the scum of the world. The theologian of glory lives for honor and praise for man. And friends, that is so enticing. And even as I say these things, I hope that you feel that as a Christian called to bear witness to Jesus Christ and his cross in this world. The theology of glory is an enticing and alluring way. The lust for the praise of man is a powerful, powerful lust that will pull you into it. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. That's what Isaiah said. That's how he described him. Despised and rejected by men. The cross is where that came to its most awful expression, as you know. Jesus Christ, stripped naked, derided, scorned, spit upon, hung up before the entire world for all to see and mock. And there, under that shame, died under that shame. Luther knew, and every true Christian knows, that that's actually where we see the glory, not of man, but of God. Right? That's where we see the glory of God. If you can see that cross for what it is, not by man's values, but by the Word of God. And if you can see that cross for the fathomless grace of God that it is, not a statement of your own worthiness, but a statement of the grace of God to you. And if you can see there the Savior who walked the road of Calvary and beckoned you to walk that road as well. And if you can see there the kingdom of God and the power of God there at that cross, the King himself slain, crucified for sinners, if you can see that there at the cross, by the Word of God and by the grace of God, the kingdom of God and the power of God, if you can see those things, then the theology of glory will be undone in you. And you will see that it is the right and only outcome that you become a fool for Christ, and that you with glad and willing heart identify with him, yes, in his shame before man, and reject the glory of the world. That is the only way that you can go. That is the only path of obedience and fidelity to Christ, to cast off the glory and praise of men and to embrace the shame of Christ. If you see that cross for what it is, do you see it? Do you see that cross? Do you see that Christ? Do you see the King who died alone in shame, put to death for sinners? If you see it, then you know how right it is to be a fool for Christ. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Hebrews 13:13. Luther put it this way. Because men do not know the cross and hate it, they necessarily love the opposite, namely wisdom, glory, power, and so on. John 12:42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Where are you, church? The theologian of glory loves the praise of man, loves the acclaim of man, but the theologian of the cross gladly becomes a fool for Christ and bears the reproach that Christ endured. Brothers and sisters, we must become fools for Christ. That is where the Scriptures call us. We must become fools for Christ. if you follow in the ways that I have laid out this morning, the reproach of the world will come upon you. All right, you know it will come upon you. And are you ready for that? Are you ready for that, or do you want to be in the cool crowd? Do you want to be with the cool kids? Right? Do you want to be in the inn with the world and with those with power and prestige and popularity and glory, privilege, and all of these things? Do you want to be the Christian who is admired in the eyes of the world, or are you willing to be the fool for Christ? Are you willing to be the unpopular one? Are you willing to be the despised one? Are you ready for scorn, perhaps from your family? Perhaps they're not Christians, and they think that your decisions and thinking are just complete folly, and you're a fool. Are you ready for that sort of reproach? Are you ready for it from your peers, or from your coworkers, or from your boss, or from your professors? Are you ready for it from the culture at large? Are you ready for it from any angle from which it will come? Are you prepared to speak the truth in love, even if it means you will be called all kinds of very ugly names that our culture, even right now, is lobbing at Christians? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with being despised and rejected? Really, really, are you okay with that? Do you see that as your calling? You know, let us have no aspiration for Sojourner to be the cool church, nor the relevant church, nor the attractional church in the eyes of the world. Right? No aspiration for that. That's not a Christian aspiration. It's not a Christian aspiration to be looked upon highly in the eyes of the world, other than the sense of being a people of integrity and good works, which the world cannot deny and must applaud on some level. Right? But it is not our aspiration to win the cultural popularity contest. Let the church be scorned by the world. Let it be scorned. Let it be mocked. Let it be called scum. It will be a mark of our fidelity to Christ. And friends, I would say, particularly in a secular age, in a time where the word of God is not esteemed by the culture, that if there is not a sense in which we are derided by the world, then we ought to take a close look at ourselves and what we are doing and ask ourselves, are we true to our master? Or have we cast off his reproach and compromised with the world and for its praise? Let us be despised by the world. You know, our sermons, I think, and even the next two chapters alone would, if heard and if publicized and lived out in our church, likely earn quite unfavorable words from the world. Paul, in those chapters, is beginning to address the idol of sexual autonomy in Corinth. And I believe that is perhaps the primary idol of our times and to which our culture bows down. And you start taking the idols of the culture head on, and you will receive the reproach of the world. You will be called names. Believe me, you will. And are you okay with that? And not only, friends, are you okay with that, but the true theologian of the cross sees the glory of God and actually ultimately takes joy, not in the moment, not in the shame itself, not in the derision, but in what that means and what is behind that and the truth that that reveals about who we are and what is ours in Jesus Christ. The theologian of the cross, the fool for Christ, he knows that it is no foolishness to follow the God who says, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. Jesus Christ, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne on high. And he saw the joy set before him. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He saw the honor of God and the glory of God before his eyes, and he scorned the shame of this world, and he calls you to follow on that same path. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you, as you walk through this world, have clear eyes to the glory set before you. Jesus Christ, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has said, I will honor those who honor me. I will. And so, friends, when you find yourself as the subject of the reproach of this world, lift your eyes heavenward and know that the honor of God will be poured out upon you. Those who honor me, I will honor, says the living God. That is our great confidence. That is our great hope. That is the kingdom blessing as the Beatitudes end. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Won't you rejoice? Won't you rejoice to be a theologian of the cross and bear the reproach that Christ endured? That's what he calls you to.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Sojourner Presbyterian Church, please like us on Facebook or go to our website at www.sojournerpca.org.